These past couple of weeks, I've used something of a refrain in each homily. First, as we encountered the woman at the well with Jesus, that something happened that was every bit as miraculous as happened to her at the moment of our baptism. It was in the Passion Play that that baptismal font became a sort of well at which Jesus encountered the woman. And something every bit as miraculous as what happened to her happened to you and I. I said it last week about the man who was born blind but restored to be given a greater vision than he had even for somebody who was born with natural sight, because that man came to see into the depths of what it meant to be a beloved son of God. And something every bit as miraculous as what happened to that man happened to you and I at our baptism. And then we come to the raising of Lazarus. And it might seem extreme to say, but I would say, and I think it's true, that something every bit as miraculous as what happened to Lazarus happened to you and I at our baptism. And my brothers and sisters, what happened at our baptism, the way that our life is defined, the way that our life is shaped and formed and molded by the event that took place, whether at this font or another, what will take place for our catechumens in a few short weeks as they come to receive the waters of baptism at the Easter Vigil, something every bit as miraculous as what happened to Lazarus happened to us at our baptism. I think it's very evocative, the stone font. You could think of the well. You could think of the pool of Siloam in which the blind man washed. You could think of the very stone tomb out of which Lazarus emerged. There is something beautiful that the Lord did in our baptism, but we become so forgetful of how powerful it was. And that's why for these 3 weeks in particular, but for the whole season of Lent, the church is so insistent to remind us this is a baptismal season. It's a time to give thanks and to live in accord with our baptism. The things that we take on, the things that we hope to get rid of in this season, all of our efforts in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving are nothing if not an attempt to live more completely the grace and the gift of our baptism. I want to look to the first reading. We have the context of the exile. It's a great tragedy, the greatest imaginable tragedy for Israel. The land that they had been given and promised and prepared to enter into was taken from them, or rather, they were taken from the land. They were taken away, alienated, brought away from the land, and seemingly away from the Lord. But in the restoration and the renewal that he promises, he says, "Yes, you have lost the inheritance that I gave you, but I will give it back to you." In other words, I will make you worthy to receive it again. It should remind us of the father who gives what is due to his younger son, who goes off to the distant country. And that's not our gospel for today, but I think it's very clearly a theme that's so present. The inheritance that we were given at our baptism is one that we have traded in for all sorts of counterfeits, all sorts of lesser goods. But Christ reveals himself, and we can almost hear him in the prophet Ezekiel, "I will open your graves and have you rise from them." Because Christ reveals himself as a deliverer, a redeemer. Not even as the father who sits scanning the horizon waiting for his son to return, but rather as one who runs to find us in our alienation and isolation, and one who lifts us up and brings us home rejoicing to restore us to the inheritance that we had lost. Brothers and sisters, in this Lenten season, we should rediscover that sin, every single particular act of sin and disobedience and rebellion against God, is a self-imposed exile. It might seem the right thing to do at the moment, but sin isolates us, separates us, cuts us off, not only from God, but from one another, and even more deeply from ourselves. The alienation that that young son found in a life of dissipation, the alienation that that woman had found, the woman that met Jesus at the well, the alienation and the experience of being outcast, that that man with so many accusations flying, the man who was born blind and so many claiming it was his sin or the sins of his parents, But my brothers and sisters, the heart of the matter is we, by our very decisions, even today we've done it. We have imposed an exile upon ourselves. We have chosen to run from the Father's house, chosen to hand back the inheritance, chosen to waste that which has been given to us. And so it is that on this fifth Sunday of Lent, the door is open once again. The reminder is clear as I point to the baptismal font as I've done the last 3 weeks. Repentance is the door. Repentance is the path that restores us to a lost heritage, a great inheritance that has been given, but that for some reason, partly because of the wiles of the evil one, but partly because of our own foolishness, we have just let slip right through our fingers and just let go. My brothers and sisters, the Lord is not content to let us enter into a self-imposed exile and to leave us there forever. He beckons us, he calls us, he invites us, he woos us and desires to win us back. He desires to make us worthy to receive again that which we could not deserve, that which the son who returned to the Father's house knew he didn't deserve. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a servant, treat me like a slave. And what happens? He's lavished with even more than he had received to begin with. The ring and the robe and the banquet and the feast and the celebration, all a reminder of the Lord's great desire to prepare our hearts to become worthy of that which he has already given us. Now, St. Paul in the second reading sets up a beautiful contrast. There are two different modes of existence. There is a spiritual existence to which we are called. Jesus himself said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. When he used the word life, he didn't just say that you may be breathing, that you may have physical, biological life. No, the life that he came to give and give in abundance was the very life of God, the divine life that he poured into us at our baptism. So that's the spiritual existence to which we're called, the life in communion with the Father. But St. Paul speaks about a fleshly existence, a living for the things of this world, a settling for so much less than we're called to and we're created for. And I think in a surprising way, as I've been reflecting in these days on this passage of Lazarus's raising, that the experience of Lazarus in the tomb is in fact, and this is kind of a staggering thing to say, but we ourselves, in the life that we choose to live, are actually in the tomb. And we think that's life. But if you're in the tomb, that's not life, that's death. That's fleshly existence. We're called to be outside the tomb, to be alive with abundant life, the divine life that the Lord gave us in abundance through baptism and in the other sacraments. And I think one of the most striking and the most tragic things is that we have normalized what's abnormal. Christopher West used the image of driving around with flat tires and saying that flat tires were normal on a car. You don't have to go very far to realize they're not normal on a car. To live in a cave when we're called to live in the open air, to live in unrepented and unconfessed sin, that is not life. That's the death of Lazarus. There's so much more, and the Lord is inviting you, and he's inviting me to know that life, to trust in that life, and to invite others to know that life as well. These readings today bring us face to face with the stark reality that sin is deadly. That sin alienates and isolates and puts us into an exile away from God, away from ourselves, away from our loved ones, away from creation. But there is hope. There is redemption. There is a promise of new life. And not just getting us back to where we started, but even lifting us higher, elevating us to a richer and a fuller and a higher pitch of life. As we prepare for this feast of life, Easter, the Paschal festivities, there is death in the air in these readings. And in next weekend's readings, we will turn to the very passion of our Lord to see that it is by the Lord's death that he opened up a way. What was the cost of the raising of Lazarus? What was the cost of your baptism and mine, if not the precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross? Ultimately, we come to the conclusion of what began the first Sunday of Lent, the first sin of Adam and Eve that's played out through the centuries that we ourselves have participated in through our own rebellion, through our own hard-heartedness, through our own pride and stubbornness, through our own foolishness and willingness to trade in what is eternal for what is merely passing. We come to the last word, the ultimate point to which sin, rebellion, and disobedience leads. And that's death. That's the death of Lazarus. We deserve death because we have chosen it by ourselves, that self-imposed exile. But the Lord invites us back. The gift that he gives at a great price, the invitation that he makes, even as he goes to seek out Lazarus as a great sign to those who will watch, he says, I'm going to awaken him. Sin in the scriptures is almost always linked to sleep, drowsiness, slumber. I'm a little drowsy right now. I'm a little sleepy. I made a bit of a travel today, quite an adventure, quite a journey. But the image of drowsiness, slumber, sleepiness in the scriptures is often an image of settling and living in a kind of deadened state through sin. Perhaps the unique grace that he's inviting Lazarus to, the unique grace that the Lord is inviting you and I to, is to be awakened to the fact that sin and grace are life and death matters. That life and death, sin and grace, the invitation that is made and the choice that we make in response truly is a matter of life and death, in the tomb or out of the tomb. 4 days in the tomb, just one detail I wanted to focus on, a traditional reading of this particular detail in the scripture, says that sin has a sort of fourfold weight. There is, of course, the original sin of Adam and Eve that we almost pick it up through our blood, breathe it in through the air. Then there are the sins against the natural law. Those are the sins that that just because we're human beings, not even because God has revealed his law, but because he's written it in our very hearts, just by being human beings and asking, using our minds and hearts to know the law, that for which we're made. But the sins against that is a second aspect of the sin. The third are the sins against the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the various laws prescribed by Moses. And the fourth aspect that was traditionally seen in the 4 days in the tomb is the sins against the laws that are laid down in the gospel. Most importantly, the law of love, the law of charity, and the higher call that the Lord makes. We see in the 4 days that Lazarus was in the tomb and the so-called decay that he would have undergone. As they say, Lord, it's been 4 days, there's going to be a stench. Sin leads to decay. It leads to stagnation. It leads to ugliness in our life. It leads to numbness and bondage. It leads to isolation and separation. But the Lord has something higher. He's not going to leave us there. He's going to call us back and restore us. He's going to give us what he gave us to begin with. And I want to end here with a great reminder that as the Lord invites you by name, hear your own name spoken, Lazarus, come out. Come out of the tomb. Don't be content to normalize what is abnormal, to live in a state that is not true spiritual life. But come out of the tomb and return to the life that we were given as infants, the life that the catechumens will receive at the Easter vigil in abundance. The Lord is saying, don't just live as the world lives, but there is a fuller, a richer, a more abundant life. And in fact, I died on the cross to open up the way for you to live in that life. Don't just exist. Don't just be. Don't just breathe. Don't just go through the motions, but truly live and thrive and be in my grace. This is the Lord's invitation. He does not desire that we would be outcasts, but rather he himself became an outcast to restore us and bring us into the very household of God. And the times that we wander, the times that we turn back, the times that we ourselves impose an exile on our own hearts, the times we put up walls and barriers between us and those we love, the Lord is inviting us to let him rescue us, to let him say, roll away the tomb. Do not be content anymore to live in what is not life. No, do not be content with anything less than the abundant life that we received at baptism. I end with a verse from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians that's guided my own reflections on this theme of outcast. And St. Paul reminded the Christians of Ephesus, and I think he's reminding us, the Christians of Holy Name. He says, in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were once, and by our own efforts, by our own selfishness, by our own hard-heartedness, choose to return to become outcasts, we have been brought near. We have been brought into the house of God, and the feasting is just beginning. And brothers and sisters, in these final days, in this final time of preparation, let us strive to remember what our baptism was, so that we can live in accord with it, so that we can be made worthy of the grace that the Lord gave us on that day, so that the Easter season, on which we'll be sprinkled many times to remember the grace and gift of our baptism, it will not be in vain. Let us live today. Let us allow the Lord to call us by name as he calls us out of the tomb and into his marvelous light.